Well, if you have your Bible with you tonight, I encourage you to open with me to Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is where we will spend our time together tonight. Tom Rainer, and you may know who Tom Rainer is. He is the former president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources. He has done a lot of studies on churches and on church health for several years. And in an article he wrote a few years ago, he gave the three most common sentences of dying churches. And he said the number one statement of churches that are dying is this: we've never done it that way before. And he says that is a classic example of a church that is resistant to change. And while we should never change or compromise the truth of God's Word, most change resistance in churches is over methodologies, it's over preferences and desires, rather than over theology and doctrine. Rainer goes on and he writes in another article about a church guest that he interviewed who told him, he said, I stuck with my parents' church as long as I could. But when we had a big blow-up over projection screens in the worship center, I had enough. I wanted to go to a church where matters of minutiae were not issues to fight over. The truth is that a lot of churches, a lot of the problems and issues that rise up and come to life in churches are over methodologies, over preferences, over desires, and those things point to the biggest problem in most churches and the reason why so many of them are dying. They have become what is called the country club church. It gives way to this mentality, the country club church. It gives way to this mentality where we see our church membership as entitling us to certain perks and privileges. We want our style of music, our certain times of worship, our types of architecture, and even our preferred lengths of sermons. We think we pay our tithes, we pay our dues, so we should get our benefits. And this is the thinking of the country club church members. And these type churches and church members often do not evangelize, they do not put other people first, and they often do not make sacrifices for the cause of Christ or for the church or for one another. All things that I hope that as we've gone through this series, we have learned that if we are going to be a growing church, if we're going to be growing believers, those things that I just referenced are things we must do. We must evangelize. We must sacrifice for one another and for the needs of other people. We must put other people before ourselves. We must grow in the Word of God and learn the Word of God. We need to do all those things in order to be a growing church. And I hope that what we will learn tonight, as well as what we saw this morning, is that God grows a church through repentance and the bearing of fruit that is in agreement with repentance. So I want to invite you to stand with me as I read from Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. That's kind of our theme verse for today. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight acknowledging that this is your church. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to my family. It doesn't belong to any particular church member or their family here tonight. This church is yours. And as your people, it's our desire that this church would become all that you want it to be. And one of the ways that you want to grow us, and one of the ways you want to begin that work in us, is through us repenting of sin in our life, and then going on to bear fruit that matches your word. So speak to us tonight as we desire to be your people, as we desire to be your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So tonight as we conclude this mini series in search of the church, how does God build a body, we want to turn to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And while Jesus' words here in these two chapters of Revelation are many centuries old, he still speaks through them to his church today. And his words here are both they are both alarming and troubling. For two of the churches, the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia, Christ has only good, encouraging words to say to them and about them. But to the other five churches, he speaks words of rebuke and condemnation. And it is those five churches that I want us to look at together tonight. From the very words of Christ himself, we must see that the church that doesn't bear fruit, that doesn't grow the way Christ calls it to grow, will become a dead and useless church. And so as we begin to look at this, let's just get an overview of these five churches together. We begin here in Revelation chapter 2, and the first church we come to is the church of Ephesus, also known as the Loveless Church. In the church at Ephesus had a rich heritage. The gospel was introduced there by the Apostle Paul, according to Acts chapters 18 through 20. The city of Ephesus was a leading city in the Roman Empire. The church within this city experienced great growth, and it is quite possible that the other six churches that are referenced here in Revelation were birthed or grew out of the church at Ephesus. And so this was a church which had an impact upon the world. Four decades after her death, however, the situation in the church had changed. This once vibrant church now hears from the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ himself. And look at what he says to them in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. You have left your first love. Remember from where you have fallen and repent. And do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now we need to understand, this is not to say, these words, this is not to say that everything in the churches at Ephesus was all bad. In fact, they had labored and they had persevered for the gospel. In fact, you read Jesus' words here to them and you discover that they did not tolerate false teachers, yet all that the Ephesian church was praised for is not sufficient to excuse what they were doing wrong. The fatal blow in their behavior is their lack of love. That they had left their first love can mean two things. One, that their love for God had diminished, or two, that their love for one another had diminished. This church, they had sunk to a place where they were carrying out the Christian responsibilities with diminishing love for the Lord and others. This is a loveless church. A church that is loveless has forgotten the commandments of Christ to love God and love others. This is one of the offenses for which a lampstand is referred to in verse 5. The lampstand is a church. This is one of the offenses. A lack of love for God and a lack of love for others can lead to the removal of that church, the removal of that lampstand. It is true that some churches die simply by killing themselves off because they have a cold love for God and a cold love for other people. Well, the second church we need to look at is in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, and that is the church at Pergamum, also known as the Compromising Church. Jesus, in his words to this church, he praises their loyal love for him and their faith. They had They had faithfully persevered at the very headquarters, as it were, of Satan himself, of satanic opposition, even in the face of death. Yet Christ says to this church in verse 14 and 15, I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who keep teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, while the majority of the believers in the church were faithful and loyal to the truth, Jesus says to them, there are some who came to believe false doctrine. There are some who have abandoned the gospel for a false gospel. And tragically, instead of confronting the erring church members and calling them to repent, the believers in the church simply tolerated their error and did nothing. They chose to say nothing about their wrong beliefs and their wrong doctrine. There were also those in the church who valued what the world offered them more than what God offered them, and in this way, this church at Pergamum had compromised her beliefs. They were a compromising church. You see, a church that values what the world does instead of what the kingdom does, a church that values the world over the kingdom, forfeits her role as a witness for Christ's kingdom in this world. It's a sad reality that too much of the church in America today has become indistinguishable from the culture around us. Too much of our evangelistic effort is geared toward persuading the world that we are acceptable because we are just like them. If we affirm what the world affirms, or more often live as the world lives, then to what do we invite them to experience in conversion that differs from what they already experience and know? The church that ceases to confront sin becomes a compromising church. Well, then there's a third church, the church at Thyatira in verses 18 through 29 of chapter 2. And the church at Thyatira is a corrupt church. Despite the clear biblical teaching against sin, churches throughout history have tolerated sin, following the pattern like the Thyatiran church, whose members were engaging in both spiritual and physical adultery. Through the insidious efforts of a false teacher known here as Jezebel, referred to in verse 20, those sins had become prevalent in the church at Thyatira. The phrase in verse 24, the deep things of Satan, reveals how far this church had slipped. They had plunged headlong into the very depths of satanic deception. And the problem was not external persecution, but internal corruption. Christ says of this church in chapter 2, verse 20, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. This Jezebel falsely claims to be a prophetess, a teacher of good things. And in fact, she does teach, but she doesn't teach good things. According to verse 24, she teaches the deep things of Satan. And like Satan and the world system, she is a deceiver who misleads God's people. She was misleading the people of God by telling them that they could live like the world and do the things the world does, immorality and adultery, and still be right with God. The letter to this church has an important message to the church today. False doctrine and sin are not to be allowed in the church, even under the banner of love, toleration, and unity. Despite the encouraging words about them, all was not well within this church. A church like Thyatira refuses to confront sin and only wants people to feel comfortable and accepted. This type of church does not worry about confronting sinful living in the lives of other members, no matter how public that sinful life might be. This type of church, while it may appear on the surface to have an effective ministry, while it may appear to be growing numerically, and even may appear to have fellowship within it, it is plagued with immorality and false doctrine, and if not confronted, will bring judgment from the Lord of the church. Well, then there's a fourth church, and we encounter it in chapter 3 in verses 1 through 6, and that is the church of Sardis. And it is a dead church. The church at Sardis paralleled really the history of the city that it was a part of. The city was full of sophisticated paganism. And that there is no mention of persecution against Christians in such a city probably reflects a coexistence with the society around them. That nowhere in Christ's words to this church is there any mention of them being persecuted for the faith seems to indicate that they were going right along with everything that was occurring in this city. They looked just like the world around them. Lacking the world's opposition, they may have grown comfortable in their relationship with the world. And so Christ speaks to this church and he says to them in Revelation chapter 3 verse 1, "You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." Jesus is deliberately contrasting this church with himself, who was at one time dead, but is now alive. "You claim to be alive the way that I am alive, but I'm telling you, you are dead." The spiritual state of the believers in the city is hindering them from appropriating Jesus' own resurrection power. Outwardly, churches like Sardis appear alive. People gather for worship. There are cars in the parking lot. The church shows signs of functionality. However, in the eyes of the all-knowing Savior who knows their deeds, this type of church is dead. Churches like Sardis are defiled by the world. They are characterized by inward decay and populated by unredeemed people playing church. One author notes, "The church at Sardis was like a museum in which stuffed animals are exhibited in their natural habitats. Everything appears to be normal, but nothing is alive." So while this church performs deeds, those deeds, Jesus says, are not complete in the sight of my God. They were just going through the motions of it all. This once spiritually alive and strong church was blind and weak, not realizing that God had departed long ago. Churches like Sardis will depend on past achievements instead of looking to God's call for them in the future. They are more concerned with their worship being done a certain way or in a certain form than they are their spiritual reality. They focus more on curing social ills rather than changing people's hearts through preaching the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. They're more concerned with material things than spiritual things. They are more concerned with what men think than what God has said. They're more enamored with ritualism, doing things the way they've always been done, than doing them by the Word of God. This is a church that has lost its conviction that every word of the Bible is the Word of God Himself. No matter what its attendance, no matter how impressive its buildings, no matter what its status in the community, such a church, having denied the only source of spiritual life, is dead. So the dead church. And then this leads to the last church that we need to look at, and that is the church at Laodicea, and it is the lukewarm church. the lukewarm church. Christ speaks to this church in chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. And as he speaks to them, he says in verse 15 that I know your deeds. Our deeds are important. Our deeds always show our true spiritual state, as Jesus indicated in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, when he said, you will know them by their fruits, or you will know them by their deeds. Salvation, to be sure, is wholly by the grace of God through faith alone in Christ alone, but our deeds, our works, confirm or deny the presence of salvation. Jesus knew the deeds of the Laodiceans, and they indicated an unregenerate church. The Laodicean church is rebuked by Christ for being neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm in verse 16. And using the way the Jesus in saying this, that because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth, Jesus is playing upon the way the city of Laodicea drew its water. And doing this, he's pointing to their spiritual condition. The city of Laodicea had no direct access to the cold water of the mountains or the hot water from the nearby springs of Hierapolis to the north of them. And so with no direct access, they had to pipe the water in. But as they piped the water in from the mountains, as they piped the cold water in from the mountains, as they piped the hot water in from Hierapolis, as that water came through those pipes and made its way to Laodicea, by the time it got to the city, it had turned lukewarm. The cold water was not cold enough to refresh, nor was the hot water hot enough to relax in and restore. Laodicea's lukewarm water was useless. It was good for nothing. And so comparing the church's spiritual state to the city's water supply, Jesus gives a powerful, shocking rebuke in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus, finding the church in Laodicea to be less than he desires, says, I want water that will refresh me, but you remind me instead of the water you always complain about. You make me sick, and I want to puke. The people who made up this lukewarm church in any lukewarm church are not genuinely saved, yet they don't openly reject the gospel. They attend church and they claim to know the Lord. They are content in practicing a self-righteous religion, but they are hypocrites who are just playing a religious game. They are the ones that Christ speaks of in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, when he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, churches like Laodicea and the people that make up those churches, the truth is they are the hardest to reach and change because they self-righteously think that they are saved and often protect their religious feelings very staunchly, and they are unwilling to recognize their real condition. And while they may have made a profession of faith, at some point in time there was no real life change, and thus they do not possess salvation. As one author said, no one is harder to reach for Christ than a false Christian, someone who thinks they're already a Christian. These five churches receive harsh words of rebuke from the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. And from this overview, I want to make two observations tonight. First, we must see that there is a road which leads to a church becoming like Laodicea, to becoming a useless church. So there is a road that leads to becoming useless. Look at these five churches again. We begin in Ephesus, a church full of believers. In the letter to Ephesus, there's no mention of unbelievers at all. No mention of any people who had deviated from the truth of God's word. Not one. Ephesus is all believers. A church full of believers. But then you come to Pergamum, where there are some unbelievers. Chapter 2, verse 14 said, I have a few things against you because you have there some. So notice it's not all believers anymore. You have there some who are holding the teaching of Balaam. The teaching of Balaam, the ministry of Balaam, is that it's this idea that there was a group of people who were in the ministry for money, and they were corrupting people, leading people to idolatry and leading people to immorality. And Jesus says, you have there some who follow the teachings of Balaam. In verse 15, he continued, you have some who in the same way hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans, which seems to be some kind of immoral behavior connected to some cultish set of beliefs. And Jesus says, therefore, repent. So we've gone from a church that is all believers in Ephesus to a church that has some unbelievers in Pergamum. And now we come to Thyatira. And in Thyatira, there are more unbelievers. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. But notice in verse 24, I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, I place no other burden on you. Do you see the difference? First, it was all believers in Ephesus. And then it was some of you, some unbelievers in Pergamum. And now the believers are simply the rest in Thyatira. So what you have in Thyatira is more unbelievers in the church than there are believers. To the point where the believers are just the rest. Then you come to Sardis. As you come to Sardis, you go down to chapter 3, verse 4, and it says there, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Again, see the trend. All believers in Ephesus, some unbelievers in Pergamum, more unbelievers in Thyatira, to now leading to a few believers in the church at Sardis. The trend is that the believers in the church are getting less and less in each church as you continue down the road to becoming useless. And finally, you come to Laodicea, where there are no believers in the church. This is the church that the Lord wants to vomit out of His mouth. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, Christ says in verse 20 of chapter 3. The fact that there are no believers in this church is seen in the fact that Jesus Himself is not even in the church. He is standing on the outside, knocking on the door, hoping someone will invite Him in. He's not even in the church. So again, notice the trend. The further you go down the road, the worse the church becomes. Christ's words to Ephesus challenges a loveless church. His words to Pergamum addresses a compromising church. His words to Thyatira addresses a corrupt church. His words to Sardis summons a sleeping church, a dead church, to wake up. And his words to Laodicea summons them to salvation. Thus the pattern is clear. Growing cold in your love for God and cold in your love for others the way Ephesus does leads to compromising your beliefs, which then can lead to corrupt living, which then can lead to the deception of believing you are alive when in fact you are dead, which then leads finally to being useless for Christ. Now, this is not very comforting, is it? In fact, it's downright depressing. I mean, this is depressing. And it leaves us, or it should leave us, asking, is there any hope? Is there any hope for a church that finds itself on the road which leads to Laodicea, which leads to becoming useless for Christ? Can this process be reversed? Can this process be stopped? And the resounding answer is yes. The truth is, Jesus does not want these churches or any church to continue down this road. Jesus does not want any church to die. He wants every church to remain useful and vibrant and effective for His kingdom. Thus, He issues a call to them. With every church, He says, here's the problem. Here's what's wrong, and here is the call I give to you. And Christ's call to all five churches is repent. To Ephesus, Christ said, in chapter 2, verse 5, therefore remember where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Recapture the richness of Bible study, devotion to prayer, and passion for worship. Don't be cold in your love for God and for others any longer. Repent. Don't complain when hundreds of people show up to your church for you to minister to, and all you can worry about is them not being the right people or there being no food to eat. Don't focus on filling your own stomachs and ignore the harvest field right in front of you. Repent, Christ says. Return to loving God and loving others. But don't miss His warning. In chapter 2, verse 5, if you do not repent, I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. If you don't repent, then I will remove you. You will no longer be a church. To Pergamum, Christ says, repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against you with the sword of my mouth, in chapter 2, verse 16. They face the sword of Christ's judgment for compromising their beliefs and tolerating sin in their midst, yet judgment can be avoided if they repent and turn back to God. The church cannot tolerate evil in any form. As a believer, if you are living in a sinful way, when you come here and sit under the preaching of God's holy word, it should make you feel miserable and drive you to repentance. The goal of church is not to make you feel comfortable in your sin, nor is it a place to make unbelievers feel comfortable in theirs. The church is to be a place where we can hear the truth and be convicted of our sin, so as believers we will mature in our faith and so that unbelievers will come to saving faith in Christ. Error will never be suppressed by compromising with it. So Christ says, repent. Repent from compromising the truth of my word and tolerating sin. To Thyatira, Christ says in chapter 2, verse 20, I have this against you, that you tolerate false teaching. I have given you time to repent, and there are those who do not want to repent, Christ says. If they would just repent of their false teaching and their corrupt living, they will be saved from the coming wrath of Christ, where they will be killed with pestilence. Repent. Repent from the corrupt teaching being allowed in the church and the corrupt living that it promotes. Christ's words to Thyatira reveals the seriousness of practicing and tolerating sin within the church, and it shows us that God will judge continued unrepentant sin in His church. To Sardis, Christ says, wake up and strengthen the things that which remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come. They needed revival. But if a revival did not occur, Christ would come and destroy this church. But if they would repent, revival would occur. And then finally, to Laodicea, Christ says in verses 18 through 20 of chapter 3, I advise you to buy for me gold, white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. The church full of unredeemed hypocrites needed salvation. If they would repent, they would be saved and would not experience the eternal damnation Jesus threatens them with. The message to the apostate church is obvious. Repent and open up to Christ before the night of judgment falls. The implication for true believers is that, like Christ, we must compassionately call those in the apostate church to repent and receive salvation. So you see, it doesn't matter what point of the road a church is on, it can be saved if it would simply repent and turn back to God. If it would change its ways and stop worrying about minute details that do not matter and be committed to proclaiming the gospel, to bearing fruit in agreement with repentance. If it would not get hung up on methodologies and preferences and desires, but be more worried about preaching and proclaiming biblical truths and the gospel of Christ. In fact, do you know that according to a survey by Pew Research, they discovered that 83% of people choose a church based upon the quality of sermons preached. The importance of the pulpit is the number one factor for those looking for a church home. People are not joining churches because they like the architecture. They're not joining churches because they like the methods the church uses. They're not joining churches because they like the programs and events they offer. They are joining churches because there is a longing desire to hear the truth of God proclaimed faithfully and accurately week after week. So here's the invitation as we conclude this series tonight. Two questions. Number one, corporately, as a church, do we see ourselves on this road that leads to Laodicea, that leads to being useless? Are there similarities between our church and these five churches? Is there repentance that needs to occur? And then number two, individually, not just corporately, but individually, where do you fall in regards to these five churches? Because even though Christ is speaking to churches as a corporate whole, he can also very well be speaking to individuals. Have you grown cold in your love for God and others? Have you compromised the truth of God's word for the sake of comfort in your life, and you're not living according to God's word? Are you choosing to live a corrupt lifestyle, choosing to live in a way that is contrary to God's word? Have you become dead? You're not doing anything for God anymore. At one time you were faithfully serving Him, but now you are not. Or are you lost and in need of salvation? Is there repentance that needs to occur within your own heart and life today? So the invitation is simple. Christ says, repent and bear fruit that is in agreement with repentance. God wants to grow us. God wants to grow you. And it may be that the growth He wants to bring to your life and the growth He wants to bring to us and to this church begins tonight as we repent and turn our lives and turn this church over to to Him. So those two questions. Is there repentance that needs to occur in us? Is there repentance that needs to occur in you? Jesus says to all five churches, if you'll just repent and do what I've instructed you to do, then I will pour out my grace and my mercy and my blessing upon you. The question is as we look internally at our lives, if there's repentance that needs to occur in us, will we do it? Let's pray. God, we come to you now. Thank you for your word. I thank you for how it confronts us. God, you love us so much that you will not, you do not sit idly by and allow us to go on in sin. You confront us with your word. And as your word confronts us tonight, I pray that we would each one look inwardly at ourselves and say, Lord, do I see the characteristics of these five churches in my life? And if I do, if we do, may we repent of that and commit to bear the fruit that is in agreement with repentance. For us as a church, may we look at these five churches and say, do we see these similarities or some of these characteristics in our church? And if we do, then may we repent of that and say, Lord, help us to be committed to your word, to living it, learning it, speaking it, to advancing your kingdom each and every day, to worshiping you in spirit and truth, to loving one another and loving you. For that's what we're called to do. So Holy Spirit, if there's repentance that needs to occur in this place, in our hearts tonight, lead us to do that. For your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.